Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, turn to John chapter 17. If you don't have your Bible with you, we urge you to just listen carefully to what the Word of God is going to be saying to us this morning. For those who are visiting, welcome. The local church here at Land O'Lakes has been studying the book of John. So we have been pretty methodically going through John, the Gospel of John. And so this morning, I was tasked with the responsibility of speaking on John chapter 17. And last week, Sunday, Brother Conrad spoke on the first part of that chapter. And so this morning, we're going to look at the second part of that chapter. And so I'm going to read... We'll read a few portions from John chapter 17. We're not going to read the whole chapter, although that would, because of time, although that would be very helpful. But rather, we're going to just read a few portions. I'm going to read verses 1, I'm going to cover some of what Brother Conrad spoke about. So if you'll look with me to John chapter 17, we read these words. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now go please to verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we'll pause there, and I'll ask you to join me as we look again and ask God's special blessing on our coming together this morning hour. Our Father in heaven, we are here as supplicants before your throne. We want to hear your voice speaking to us again this morning. And so, Father, we pray that, as the psalmist said, that you would exalt your word even above your name. We pray that if there are any here who don't know you in a personal way, that as we minister from your word, that your Holy Spirit would minister to their hearts and to each and every heart here this morning hour. Father, we're looking to you for a special blessing, for we pray and we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's how we're going to do the study this morning, a little differently. One of the things that fascinates me about the Bible, the Word of God, is what I call structure. Divine structure. When God gave us His Word, we begin to see, if I can use this expression, intelligent design. We begin to see that God had a purpose. And what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to show you I'm going to throw you four different structures that deal with John chapter 17. Now, we don't have the time to dwell on those structures. And then we're going to look at one particular structure, and that structure has to do with the Lord Jesus being the living word. The Gospel of John begins by introducing the Lord Jesus as the Word. The Word was with God. The Word became flesh. And so we as Christians recognize this book, the Bible, we recognize this as the written Word of God. But we recognize the Lord Jesus himself as the living Word of God. So we're going to look at those structures, and then we're going to go to John 17, and our study this morning is going to be about the word Amen. Amen. Now you might try to, what's the connection? Anytime an assembly or a local church invites me to speak, I'm always attuned to see if God is going to confirm the message. And this morning, God confirmed the message to me. When our brother Dave Sitola got up and he opened the Word of God, I don't know how many times he said, Amen, Amen. And so that was my confirmation that the thoughts that I'm going to share with you about this word, amen. But before we do that, let's look at these words in John chapter 17. And before we look at the structure, I want you to look at the context. Go with me, please, to John chapter 16. And I want you to notice how many times Jesus says these words that we find in John 16 and verse 1. Jesus says, he's speaking, and he says, "These things I have spoken to you." Who is he speaking to? His disciples. They're the ones who are there with him. "These things I have spoken to you." That verse 1. Go look at the end of verse 3. "But these things I have told you." Look at verse 6. "But because I have said these things to you." Verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you." And it's our hope this morning that as we minister from the Word of God, that you are going to hear God speaking to you. Verse 23. "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly..." And this is the New King James. "Most assuredly." Now, if you have the Authorized Version or the King James, what we call the King James Version, that is the very commonly used and poetic, "Verily, verily," and what always follows "verily, verily." "I say unto you." So he's speaking. It's very clear to whom he's speaking. Verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you." Verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you." So it's very clear that in this discourse that the Lord Jesus is, where he is speaking, he's speaking directly to his disciples. Not the multitude this time, but we know this is the period of time where he's speaking with his disciples. Now, there may have been more than the 12, but it's the disciples. But now when we come to chapter 17, something dramatic happens. Jesus spoke, verse 17 and verse 1, Jesus spoke these words. Now, it's not referring to what he's going to say. It's referring to what he has already said. Jesus spoke these words. "And now he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father." So now he's speaking to someone else. And that's why we read so many times in John chapter 16. Because in John chapter 16, he's speaking to his disciples. But in John chapter 17, he is speaking to his Father. And in doing so, he is in the act and in the attitude of prayer. And in John chapter 17, he repeatedly says, verse 9, I pray for them. I pray for them. And so John chapter 17, as opposed to John chapter 16 and John chapter 15 and John chapter 14, is the Lord Jesus making an intercessory prayer. Go with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Here we have a biblical basis and a biblical definition of kinds of prayer. When we pray, we can pray in many, and these are not the only kinds of prayer. We have four mentioned here, and these are not mutually exclusive, because it uses the word prayers. But a supplication is a prayer. An intercession is a prayer. A giving of thanks in the context of a believer and the church, the giving of thanks is a prayer. And so the Lord Jesus is making intercession, but in John 17, we can divide it into two portions. In the beginning, he's praying for himself. Now, that's not intercession. When he's praying for himself, that's supplication, or that's a petition. But when he begins to pray for the disciples and for the church at large, he is making intercession. Go to cement this thought. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16. Jeremiah 7:16. And God is castigating the nation of Israel. The nation of Judah is already castigated the nation of Israel. And now he's speaking to Judah. And he says to the prophet in verse 16, therefore, do not pray for this people. Now that's a very unusual. Do not pray for these people. Don't lift up a cry or a prayer for them, nor make intercession to me for them. And so an intercessory prayer is a prayer where we are praying for someone else. We are making intercession for someone else. So John chapter 17, in the beginning, Jesus is praying for himself, that supplication. Glorify your Son, he says, that your Son may glorify you. And then, beginning in verse 6 and cemented in verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. I pray for them. He makes the intercessory prayer. And the Lord Jesus is making intercessory prayers constantly for us. And we here this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, we have been praying. We have been praying for you. We have been making intercessory prayer for you. But what a tremendous thought that the Lord Jesus himself is praying for me and he's praying for you. And we see this in the scriptures. As he met with the disciples when he established the what we call the Lord's Supper, the communion with the bread and the wine, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon," ever notice how when God is speaking and when God calls, it's always the double call? "Simon," he says, "Simon, Satan has desired to have you, but I have prayed for you." That was an intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus for a single person. And it comforts my heart to know that the Lord Jesus can make an intercessory prayer for me, nobody else included. He's praying, and he's praying. If you know the Lord Jesus, he prays for you. He makes intercession for you. And he makes intercession even for those who don't know him. As the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, as they looked at those who crucified him, he made a prayer to God the Father, and he said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That was an intercessory prayer for those who didn't believe on him. And so the Lord Jesus makes intercessory prayer. And we have many scriptures. Well, not many, but we have at least 3 or 4 scriptures where that emphasize for us. Romans 8 and 34, he makes intercession. Hebrews chapter 7, 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to the Father, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So, John chapter 17, a tremendous prayer of the Lord Jesus. First, supplication for him, petition for himself, and intercession for his disciples. Now, I'm going to show you, and let me apologize, but the purpose is not for you so much to read these slides. It's more for you to understand the structure. And so John 17, Jesus prays. I'm going to try and control it from here and see. Okay, I'm going to need a little assistance here. So, Philip, go to the next. Let me remind you what we're about. We're going to show you 3 different structures how you can study John chapter 17. And so here I've placed. This is a matrix where I've placed 3 different columns. Jesus makes affirmations. He makes petitions. And then a 3rd column, which is I call desired result, a secondary petition. But let's just say desired result, so that Jesus and it reads the entire. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Then comes the petition. Glorify your Son, and then the desired result. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And so you can structure the entire chapter that way. Next slide, Philip, please. And here we have the same structure, but now he's praying not for himself, he's praying for the disciples. And that continues right up until verse 19, which is what you see. I don't know if you can see it, but so you have affirmations, and you notice that the larger part of John 17 is mostly the affirmations. The petitions are very clear. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. That's a petition. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That's a petition. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That is a petition. So you go through and you can, next slide. And so this is Jesus prays now, not just for the disciples, from verse 20 on, he prays for the entire church. So that's one structure that you can use as you study John chapter 17. And as I said, we're not going to dwell on this. If you would like to, get a copy of what you can do is, instead of where you see the affirmations, just get the verses. Just write the verses, and then the other portion, wherever there's a lot of writing, just write the verse. Where there's not, you can just fill in the rest. But that's a very helpful matrix. So that's one structure that we see in John 17. Let me take you to another structure. And here we have a parallelism between God the Father and God the Son. And you will notice that Jesus says something about the Father, and then he says something that the Son does. And so, example number one, he tells us that the Father gave him authority over all flesh. And then he goes on to say, the Father gave him this authority that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given me. And that reminds me of John chapter 1 and verse 12, where the Lord Jesus said, as many as received, or John says, as many as received him, John writing about the Lord Jesus, as many as received him, to them he gave authority. To them he gave the right to be called the sons of God. So then the Father gave him a work, John 17 and verse 4. And the Son says, I have glorified you. I have finished the work. God gave him a people, and he he mentions this several times in verse 2, in verse 6, and verse 9. He says that, speaking of the disciples, he says, you have given them to me. They were yours. Yours are mine, and mine are yours. You have given them to me. And then he says, I have manifested the Father's name and his word. God not only gave him a people, but God gave him a message. And he says, I believe it's in verse 8, he says, I have given them the words, plural. But then in verse 14, he says, I have given them your word, singular. So and Jesus keeps repeating throughout the book of John that these words that I speak unto you are not my words, but I speak the words that the Father has given me. So God gave him a message. Next. He prays to the Father, keep them in your name. And then he says of himself, I have kept them in your name. Next. He says, that the Father sent me, repeatedly in John. And then he says, I have sent them. And then he concludes, the Father gave him glory. I have given them glory. Verse 22. So that's another structure. Thanks, Philip. There's some the structure that I was going to speak on up until about Friday was this. Jesus speaking says this in the prayer. Glorify me, keep them, sanctify them, unify them. And I was working on that message. And the more I worked on that message, I began to sense, and I believe it's the Spirit of God, that that wasn't what God wanted me to be speaking about this morning. And so the thoughts that came to my mind was the Lord Jesus as the Amen. And so in the little time that we have left, we're going to try and see what it is that is to be the Amen. Now the word Amen, we use it all the time. I think we mostly know what it means. It's a way of agreeing with what is being said in the church. Now, the word amen is a transliteration of the Hebrew. It's not a translation of the Hebrew. And I believe I've explained this here before, but for those who perhaps are not familiar, a transliteration is when we take a word from the original language and we keep its the way it sounds. So, for instance, in Spanish, the word for church is iglesia. Where did they get iglesia from? They got it from the Greek. In the Greek, the word for assembly and church is ekklesia. And so when they translated ecclesia in Spanish, they just used the same word from the Greek and gave it a Spanish pronunciation. Ecclesia became iglesia. But in English, we have a word for a group, an assembly, and that word is church. So we translated the word ecclesia into church. So church is a translation. Iglesia is what we call a transliteration. And the word amen is a transliteration. It takes the same sound that it had in Hebrew and it's brought over into the other language, into whatever language. Amen. Some say amen, but still the same. Amen. One of the first references that we have to amen in the scripture is found in the book of Numbers. I believe it's Numbers chapter 5, verse 22, if I'm not mistaken. It tells us about if a man thought that his wife had been unfaithful to him, he would take her to the priest, and the priest would give her a potion to drink, a bitter water, and if it turned bitter in her stomach, and as they go through the ritual, it says that the woman would listen to the priest, and she would say, amen, amen. Now, that's what it says in the King James, and the New King James. Now, if you look at the NIV, and I don't know if anybody here has the NIV. If you don't, the NIV says this. Rather than amen, amen, it says amen, so be it. So we understand that the word amen is agreeing with what is being said. And another way of saying amen is to say so be it. So be it. Now, when we say amen, normally we say amen at the end of a prayer. But when God says amen, He says amen at the beginning. Because when God says amen, He's not saying the same thing that we're saying. We say amen, so be it. We are expressing a desire that what was said be true. But when God says amen, He's not saying so be it. He's saying it will be so. And there's a difference. It will be so. Now, what is the meaning of all that? Well, you remember that the Lord Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry here on earth, he would always say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, some translations say truly, truly. I think the King James says most assuredly. But what the Lord Jesus was saying in Aramaic was amen. He was saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, he's saying, amen, amen, I say unto you. So that verily, verily that you see so frequently used in Scripture is the Lord Jesus saying amen, amen. And he always says amen, amen at when he is about to say something profound, something that is true, something that you can lay hold on. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, you can bet your life on that. Amen. It's not so be it. It will be so. And so the Lord Jesus, let's go back now to John 17 and make the connection. In John 17, and verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word, singular. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words, plural, for I have given them the words which you have given me. So the Lord Jesus left us God. Now, you know, we emphasize that the Lord Jesus, first in chapter 16, he was speaking to the disciples. But in chapter 17, he's speaking to the Father. But if he didn't want the disciples to hear what he was saying, he could have made an inaudible prayer. He could have made a silent prayer. He could have said to the disciples as he did in Gethsemane, wait here, I'm going to go a little further and I'm going to pray. And the only way that this, I don't believe the disciples knew what the Lord Jesus was saying because they heard it in Gethsemane. I believe that the Spirit of God revealed it to them as they wrote the Word of God. And so the Lord Jesus, he lifted his eyes, verse 1, and he said, and he wanted them to hear, and he wanted us to hear, because he was fulfilling one of his functions. That is, he was going to be God's mouthpiece. He was going to be a prophet. He was going to, we sang this morning in one of the hymns, Jesus Christ, prophet, I don't remember which one, but we, prophet, priest, and king. Dave, you remember?
Praise him.
That, what number was that? Not important, but just, he is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. Now, one more in John 17 and verse 14. I have given them your word. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. The Lord Jesus gave us God's word. And that becomes so dramatic in the book of Revelation. Go with me to Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. And we are told in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What we are about to hear in Revelation is the word of God, but it's even more, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to him. So here we have the word of God given to Jesus Christ, just as in John 17. I have given them the words which you gave me. And then he goes on and he says, God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now listen to these words. John bore witness to what? To the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And you know that we find this phrase four times in the book of John. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus. God reveals his word, the spoken word, the written word. God reveals it to his son, the living word, and the son reveals it, tells us of it. This is the testimony of Jesus, who bore witness to the word. And now, it's interesting, these words that are being used here in Revelation. The testimony of Jesus. He is a faithful and true witness. These are terms that have some a judicial impact. You know, where do you hear testimony? I swear to tell the truth. Nothing but the truth. So help me God. There's that judicial. And when you call a person to give testimony, he is giving testimony about what he or she heard or saw. They are a witness. And the Lord Jesus is a witness. And he is a true and a faithful witness. You can count on what he says. That's why it's amen and amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I have given them your words. Continue in Revelation with me. Chapter 1, again, verse 9. I, John, both your brother, companion in tribulation, and kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos. Why was he there? He says, I was there for the word of God, and I was there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The word of God. You notice how they bring those two together? It's a couplet. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to him. Now what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Revelation chapter 19. Now, Revelation chapter 19 brings the two thoughts together. The testimony of Jesus Christ and the faithful and true witness. Revelation 19 verse 10. Now I saw heaven opened, and let's begin in verse 10, read 10 and 11. And I fell at his feet to worship, the angel who spoke to him. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do this, do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In the context of Scripture, a prophet is one who is God's mouthpiece, one who speaks for God, one who says when he's about to speak, thus saith the Lord. You know that God is speaking. And throughout the Old Testament, whenever God's prophets got up to speak, this was the prelude to what they said. Thus saith the Lord. It's not Jeremiah speaking. It's not Isaiah speaking. It's not Ezekiel speaking. It's not Hosea. Thus saith the Lord. God is speaking. And when God speaks, it's always, it will be so. Amen. And amen. Let's continue in Revelation 19. They have the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful. Faithful and True. And you know who that's referring to on this white horse? It's the Lord Jesus. I think later on in this chapter it says, and his robe was the name, the Word of God. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. The Lord Jesus is the faithful and true witness. And because the Lord Jesus is the faithful and true witness, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. What should he write? These things says the Amen. These things says the Amen. Who is the Amen? The faithful and the true witness. He is the Amen. He's not only the Amen, he is the faithful and he is the true witness. You can count on what he says. It will be so. Thus saith the Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Amen, Amen, I say unto you. And we'll close with the thought found in 2 Corinthians. I'll have you look at it. 2 Corinthians, where it says, all the promises of God in him, the faithful and true witnesses, all, not just some, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. May God bless his word to our